So if I asked you what's the most difficult decision you've had to make, what would you say? Whoa, Jared started deep. You're back?
Moving back.
Oh, moving back. From Sacktown down here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If you don't mind sharing, Petro, what were some of the big swirling thing clouds around that decision?
Tradition, growing up in a Methodist home, serving at a Methodist church, and so telling my parents I'm leaving the church to go.
New age hippie, well. Who did your decision affect?
Affect everyone. Especially on my side of the family. My mom took it probably the hardest. She didn't talk to me for a couple months.
Whoa.
Yeah. So.
Did you ever find yourself on either side of the decision, or was it always a pretty good conviction to move one way or the other?
It was always a pretty good conviction.
Mm-hmm. What else? We've all had to make difficult decisions. Some of them may not be appropriate for this room, I understand. But maybe let me broaden it. What are some of the most difficult decisions you've ever had to make? Not the most. I'm so good with awkward silence, too, by the way. It doesn't bother me.
I think trusting in God.
When?
On a daily basis.
Oh, so you're saying just a general decision.
Letting go, surrendering.
Okay.
I think moving here was also probably my biggest. When I moved from Idaho to Washington originally, it was so easy. Like, I had such peace about it. I knew it was supposed to happen. So I just started to get this content in Washington. My brother lives here. But I didn't really have any peace about moving to California either. And I was really just kind of like, am I making a good decision, or am I just, is it going to be worse there? You know, am I just putting myself in a more unhealthy position? Because, you know, I didn't have the same peace that I expected when I moved the first time.
Gotcha.
My own law office is really a huge deal.
Mm-hmm.
It was not what I was anticipating doing. I had a lot of different things that I planned for my life. And if God takes you in your life, if you really submit to Him, He will wreck it.
Mm-hmm.
You will absolutely wreck it. Because you will have design for it, and you will have plans for it. But if He comes in and does His work in it, it's nothing that's what you anticipate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How about relationally? What's a difficult decision you had to make relationally before?
I was in a relationship for 10 years and I walked away from it.
Whoa.
Because it was godless and I wasn't walking with the Lord, and He one day picked me up by the shirt collar, was the best way, and said, scales fell off, and said, you're done.
A decade. Wow. Recent?
It feels recent.
Sure.
It's a year and a half ago.
Wow. So a large chunk of your life. Thank you for sharing. Was that a long wrestling or a short wrestling? Or was it instant?
It was long wrestling in my mind, but as soon as God decided He wanted me to be done, I was done.
Mm-hmm.
I woke up. I remember laying in bed the night before and saying, I know what you want me to do, I just can't do
do. I don't know how I'm going to do it. He gave me the strength to do that. But so it's rest. It was wrestling afterwards. It's still an emotional rest. The actual doing it. I still look back and go, who was that? I mean, I know it was God. But
yeah. Can I ask a personal question? And you can just say no. Any relationship in that year and a half since then? Yeah.
With Jesus.
Yeah. That's big time. I've just been married a little over, well, we're in our 12th year, so it's a long time. What else relationally? Come on, we have to make decisions all the time that are hard. If you don't think your life is full of hard decisions, just wait. Take our friendly legal advice from this morning. It'll come.
My brothers and I had to choose whether to reconcile with our dad or not. We hadn't had any sort of relationship with him growing up. And so we were actually kind of challenged by one of Shay's sermons that we bumped into randomly. About a father wound, and we're both kind of, or we all prayed over it and kind of thought through it, and didn't really want to, but actually took the step and got to reconcile with our dad about a year ago. And kind of moving towards possibly a relationship in that, but not sure what it looks like.
Tough. Man, you talk about family then, and you make decisions. I had that overly bonded with mother wound, figured that out through men's fraternity. And this was early on in our marriage, thank the Lord. And had to go sit her down. She didn't understand that her baby boy said, I love you, but I'm going to create space in our life for a better future. And she was like, well, I just don't understand. You don't, that's not very loving. I said, actually, it's the most loving thing you can do. You gave me consequences. You know, and I had all these deal. And it ended up being really good. And the hard part for her, and this is, I still wrestle with guilt in some ways, is, you know, my father passed away when I was 17. So when I do that to some degree, she's got to stand on her own 2 feet in some ways. It's not that I don't talk to her or anything. I mean, we have a good relationship. But some of the dependence things, especially coming from her towards me, I kind of had to kibosh, and that was not easy. It took some time. Also had to talk to my father-in-law once about how he's treating my wife. And this is the guy that I sat with for an hour and a half over dinner asking to marry her. And she just says, or he just says over and over, is just total anti. Like, why this? Why that? Well, you don't even have a job. You don't even have money. What do you think about prenuptials? I didn't know what a prenuptial was. I said, I like them. and then when I found out later, I was like, he didn't even know what he was asking. So I'm going into ministry. Ain't nothing that we're going to have. but that was a difficult thing, too, later in our marriage when he was just being a dad. He was a dad that walked away at 5 years old for her. And so there has been wonderful opportunity for God to grow in both of us and scars that she's had to live with for a long time. But I began to see some of that absent father trying to step in and be a father even when she's married. And I'm like, no. And he didn't talk to me for a few days, but now it's really good. God's really got a hold of his heart over the last couple of years, and it's fun to have a relationship with him. But I mean, we have all those things, right? We have tough decisions to make at life. Who we're going to be in a relationship with, what kind of job we're going to have, that's not an easy decision. Where we're going to live are the things that I'm hearing. There may be some aspects of the relational talk in different ways that dealt with specific black and white issues, but most of the things you're talking about, I would tell you to go back and say, Pete, what does the Bible say about moving? Go find it and tell me. You know what Pete's going to do for a long time? The Bible doesn't say anything about where you live. Yet, we have a mentality, I think, and I struck a chord in some people at our campus this week. I don't know if the other communicators mentioned it in the passage, but 1 Thessalonians 4:3 talks about the will of God for your life. And one of the things I found in the study, and I knew it from previous class or something, but I don't really operate practically out of it, was that the Bible never tells you to seek the will of God. It tells you to seek His kingdom and do His will. And these things, most of them are coming out, I think, are not part of the will of God. Now, let me explain. I think there's varying interpretations of will. I think there are different words that mean different things. But a lot of times we're consumed with left-right decisions, right? Which way? That way? This person? That person? And we really think that that's God going to say something to us in some ways. And I know I'm secretly more charismatic than some of our folks on staff. Totally adhere to our doctrine, totally adhere to the spiritual gifts. We would land theologically where we land. Experientially, though, I come from a charismatic background, so I'm always like, is that a burrito or is that you, Lord? Like, you know, I get creeped out. Layla can tell you this too. There was a few of us on staff when we got to Clovis campus, and it came from a different background, ministry-wise. And there were times when we were there in the early days that you'd just be like. Like it's quiet and dark and you just feel like there's something going on here. And so there'd be times I'd drive to the campus and just walk around, scared out of my mind, just praying for whatever was left, remnant of whatever was there to be gone in a new place. And I did that here at North. There was times when Brad and I were doing the same thing. We bumped into each other and about got in a fight because we're walking around. And I was walking around the outside and he was walking around here, but he had came in the corners, you know, they're like, You come around the corner, you're like. It's like those things inside me I've got to wrestle at times because I think there's so many times in my life I'd like, just tell me, like, move this phone if that's what you want. Yeah, right? And we get Ouija board, you know? And I don't know that God is really concerned with left and right decisions. And I know that you may be like, what? I think He's providential. Let me state that theological truth. I think all things work out according to His purposes. I think you're here because it's providence. I don't believe in luck. I believe in providence. I'll use the word lucky, but it's flippant. I think God is mostly concerned in our decision-making with morality, right and wrong decisions. I think then there's the other opportunity of what do you do when you move? What do you do in relationships? What do you do with your mom and dad? What do you do with jobs? When do you leave a job? Where do you go to school? I mean, those of you that have worked in student ministries have had that conversations with junior seniors. They're just like, I just don't know what God wants for me. Which school to go to? I'm going to apply to like 24. And we'll just see if he, you know, and then all of a sudden they get 24 acceptance letters and they're like, oh man, what is God doing? It's like, He's not doing anything. You just gave yourself a mental storm to wade with 24 applications. And you'll wrestle with them. And I'll always try to, when I feel people panic in that moment, I try to bring them back to what they know about themselves and what God knows about them. All Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. That's great. And anybody's ever in panic about their salvation, about who they are in Christ or making decisions, make sure they get Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 before they ever get to 4 and 5. And if you bring people there, then they just kind of relieve this pressure and realize it doesn't matter if it's Cal State Fullerton or Stanford. It's probably less of a decision about God going there and more about decisions. Can you afford Stanford? And do you want that student debt over your head after it? Maybe that's the decision because God has a lot to say about your finances. You know, and so I think when we help people understand that, we become morally discerning people. Your heart submits to Him. You read His Word. It's really easy early on to be like, I could find very clearly when I came to the Lord all the things I was doing wrong in Scripture. I'd read it like, dumb, that's me. Oh, there it is again. Stupid, right? And we all do that. I think that's the morally part of this model, that we go, okay, don't kill somebody. All right. Okay, that's good. Don't covet. Don't want something. I know you guys like this sweet pink cover of my, but you shouldn't want this. It's mine. I spilled coffee on my old computer and fried the keyboard, and my tech guy at the office said, this is your punishment for getting a new computer. I said, I'll take it. But yeah, we don't want other people's stuff for our own. The grass isn't greener on the other side, okay? And the grass still needs to be mowed and fertilized and kept free from weeds, even though it looks better. That's the moral side. Then the discernment side comes in. Give me a definition for discernment, Jacob Brown.
Talking to someone yesterday, and they said their spiritual gift was more along the lines of discernment. Kind of what you meant was just able, kind of with the senses, but kind of intuition, like knowing right and wrong.
Mm-hmm. How many of you think you have the gift of discernment? That when you got saved, one of the spiritual gifts God's entrusted you with was discernment. I do.
I have discernment, but I don't use it.
Fair enough. So, anybody else think that they might have that?
It kind of sounds a little bit like persistent personality, but doesn't
it? I'd be willing to bet there are a large percentage of persisters that have the gift of discernment. I wouldn't put them together. Your personality doesn't dictate your spiritual gift. Dreamers can be discerning, and they just take a long while to play out all the scenarios. You know what I mean? Energizers can be discernment, but they may just argue with you because we're engaged. And you may tell me something, I'm like, bull honky, here's why, right? Because I have a lot of energizer. So, yes, it sounds like it. Do you guys know about the Yud? Give you the quick tutorial, because we don't have any other opportunities once we get in the Bible to go through it. We believe in a personality test called Unique Design, where they draw you a house. I know it's not an arrow. And they basically say, you're a personality made up of all these things, okay? I'll write them in here as they are for me, and then talk about them. This is just a side note, but I think it is going to play into what you're alluding to, is if we understand more of how we're designed, it really can play into this too, and know that even maybe our design may make us easier to be relationally healthy versus not. And once I get done, there's six things that you're made up of, or six categories. These guys took the Tabby Cather model that was designed originally to see how NASA astronauts would respond in space to situations, and they said, there's a lot of good things here. But they were Christians and said, there's a lot of good things in Scripture we can put together, and principles we see, in theology we see. And they made it more of a, they just simplified it, and behind the scenes had a lot of Christian influence. It's still like a scientific model. From at the bottom of where you are, this is called your base, and this is called your attic, much like a house. So for me, my base is I shouldn't use base. I'll do foundation. I don't know if I spelled that right. I'm an achiever at the base. I'm 100% achiever. Okay, achievers. I'm sorry, I'm writing downhill. I see it going that way. Now my achiever doesn't like that. I want to erase it and start over. Achievers are logical, organized, responsible. They usually don't forget times. They're usually not late people. They like lists. If you're a list maker, you may have a lot of achiever. If you've ever put something on your list to check it off, you have a lot of achiever, I promise. Okay, that's who I am. Like, I found this app called Wunderlist a few years ago, and I love it. Simple little list maker thing, and I can touch the square when I'm done with it, and a little check shows up, and I'm like, whew, awesome, done. Right? I've told you this before. I like, that makes me more happy. I'd probably move this over here. Everything has its place, and there's a place for everything. Ask those two. They've come into my office and moved stuff around. And they know it drives me crazy, and they'll peek from around the way, and I'm over there going, ah! Right? And it's fun for them. I enjoy it too, because I have a lot of energizers. But achievers believe there's a place for everything, and everything has its place. They're probably going to pay their bills on time. They're probably the more financially oriented one in a marriage that can just handle budgets, handle those kind of complexities. But some of the dangers are we can be one-track minded, especially for men. There are women achievers. There's men and women who are base these. No more than 30% of a population will ever be more than one of these bases. So we're very varied as a society. But the dangers can be like, I'm in my thing, I'm cleaning out the landscape thing. Stop asking me to do others. I'm doing this. And it's hard for us to multitask and get out of there. So that's an achiever. And what it means as your foundation is your whatever you are at your foundation, you're really able to operate that out of with the most ease. The percentages aren't better or worse. That doesn't mean I'm an A-plus achiever. That means it's my natural tendency, and I have the most energy to operate out of there. I just do. The next thing that I am is I'm a harmonizer. These people are, I think I'm somewhere in the world of 90%. Harmonizers are caring. Harmonizers are warm and sensitive. They're very relational. They can walk into a room and realize if people are off. They walk into a room and be like, Perry's are off today. Something's going on, right? And they just feel it. At holidays, they can just tell. Like, they'll come to you and say, like, hey, Uncle Marty, you think there's something wrong, right? And here's the downside of harmonizers. Is they'll go for peace over conflict. So they'll submit and be quiet or whatever just to say, is the tension minimalized versus going, nah, bruh. And you'll see who those people are that do that in a little bit. How many of you think you're a harmonizer? Bass? I'm going to start talking your language. You're in a cabin. It's a snowy day up there. The fireplace is roaring. You got a warm cup of whatever. There's some chili on the stove. Your favorite, you know, romantic movie or relational movie is on the TV. You're gonna play games later with the person you love, and there's no time rush. And you're like, I'm saying that, and you guys are just like, whew, that's good. You don't like these lights. I don't like these lights either. I have a lot of harmonizer. Achiever goes, they're very functional and cheap, and I like the way they're spaced out and lined. That is excellent. But then there's a part of me that goes, ugh, fluorescence. Bleh. And it gets even worse. I'm not going to walk over there. If I turned on the other one, we'd all be like, ah. You come into my office, I don't have those on. There's other people that will go in the office and turn their fluorescence on, and I'm just like, bah. I have lamps. I have a nice couch, right? I have a comfy chair, and there's some pillows on there. They're dirty, gross after 5 years of all kinds of crazy people sitting on them. That's the one thing my achiever doesn't like. Achievers are pretty clean people, too, over us. I cannot go a day without taking a shower. Most of the time, it's twice. I don't like getting into bed not having taken a shower or not, you know, feeling like I'm reasonably clean. If I feel like I did anything, it's like shower time, you know, where my wife's like, I'm lucky to get a shower in 3 days, sucker, because I'm raising your boys. But that's a harmonizer, okay? Feelings first. This is logical. They think through a logic lens first. Like, of course, A plus B and C. So there's some things in here in the scriptures for me that are just frustrating because it's not linear. It's not systematic. I love systematic theology. Is the Bible a systematic theology book? No. People made the things about God into systematics. The Bible shares truths about who God is, and it's a lot more narrative in some ways than it is like compartmentalized. I love the letter of Romans. Why? Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, okay, I understand. Chapter 4, great, got it. 5, 6, I know what that is. 7, 8, good, that helps me understand. 9, 10, 11, Israel's past, present, future, good. 12 through following, that's your application. Turn your life around. I go, done. I love that. Break. I want to share it with everybody. Revelation. Okay. Harmonizer. Next, I'm a persister. Persisters, and this is, again, about 85% for me. Persisters are thinking first in a lot of ways, but they're as if you put up a filter in your life and you look through it all the time and it's always black and white. Right, wrong, do that, don't do that. Strong opinions, they will tell you how they feel about the government shutdown right now. Persisters will. Most Bible churches, no more than 30% of your population is going to be persisters. Of that, it's about a 15-15 split, men and women. Yet, in places like this, you're going to find a lot of these people. Why? Yeah. If God's warmed your heart to salvation as a persister, you're going to go where they say this is right and this is wrong. So people think this is what the church is made up of. Judgmental, arrogant, whatever. It was like, no, they just, a large percentage of that population that come to Christ is going to come here. They're not cornholes by nature. They're just very strong opinionated. And when they're in distress, you need to raise them to a higher value. When persisters think that they're wrong or something's theological, we need to come back and go, here's the higher value, and raise them back up. Otherwise, they're just going to anchor in, and they're going to be like, no, no, no. I don't care, no. And they'll sever relationships. They'll do all kinds of things. What happens when a persister and harmonizer get married and don't know how to communicate? Trouble. No.
Okay.
Right? This is my next one. I'm an energizer, contrary to popular belief, number four. It's about 65%. Here's the mistake in personality assessments a lot of times, and we do this as a staff, okay? It's not one of our proudest moments. We'll take stereotypes of these, and if we know that's your base, we'll kind of label you that. Like Brad gets labeled, oh, he's just a catalyzer all the time, because and you'll see what that means in a second. The problem with energizers, people think extrovert, energizer. That's not, you can be an extrovert achiever. I am one. You can be an extrovert harmonizer. You just don't finish all the relationships that you need to do, but you're all about people. You can be an extrovert persister. It's probably going to get you in more trouble at a lot of times because you're going to be like, hey, everybody, how's it going? You're wrong, right? Energizers are playful. They love physical touch. Like, I love a pat on the back. I'll remember through the day if someone comes up and is like, how was your day? I'll be like, man, it feels good, right? Just that affirmation of kind of stuff. They throw out what's called hooks. Jane and I share a lot of energizer energy, and so there's times when it's just like we say something that we know is going to be like, oh, no, you didn't, right? And so we'll be in the lunchroom or in the office, and we're having this kind of interaction because we both know if I hook you and we're engaging, good or bad, we're engaging. And I prefer engagement, good or bad, over no engagement. Jeff Bachman had a lot of energizer. He wasn't a base energizer, but it was his second. He was phasing it, and we won't get into the details. But I remember a time that we were at our old offices way out on West and Shaw, and Brad's in there studying. He's got his music cranked up, and the door opens, whatever, and Jeff sees it as an opportunity. He's got two rubber Foursquare balls, and he comes up in Brad's office. He's like, you, me, dodgeball, street now. You know, and Brad's like, no. I'm prepping for a mess, you know, and so, but that's easy for us energizers just to do random things, you know. I love the fact that that's throwing people off, you know, and you're like, why did he throw stuff? Pete, could you grab my pen for me? I just like that. I'm loud. I'll make silly noises at time just to get your attention in the office, just to spark it up. Like, if I feel like we're so mundane for a while, you're going to throw it? There's some energizer in you. That's good. That's a lot of fun. These are also very, very creative people. So you need to let them have their room to play, and they'll think outside the box for you. PJ Lewis, our kids co-director, he's a base energizer. He's very creative. He and I will get labeled by non-energizers as energizers. And this is like just my own personal struggle all the time. Like, I really got to let it go, but I'm so detail-oriented, and I actually have more persistence than energizer. People will say things like, oh, this is the non-energizer, right, if I'm being extroverted or if I'm being silly. I have a lot of energy to do it. But when we break it down to because I'm being silly, that's what I am, I get like literally mad inside. And I'm like, no. But then I'm learning to let it go. It's my issue. It's my tough decision I'm working through right now. Okay, that's an energizer. Then I have what's called catalyzer. That's a Y. Okay, and it's 65% too. If you have little or a lot percent, it doesn't matter. It's just energy. It's just energy to do this. If you have a lot of energy in all of them, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make you a better person. Some people get their scores back and they're like, I have hundreds and three things. You know, it's like that's called antagonizer, and it's not on here. Catalyzers are go-getters. Catalyzers basically see the world through like this. Resource and opportunity. Let's put those things together. Your dad has a lot of that. And he's probably felt weird most of his life because most men aren't that. Of the 23%, 7% are men. So if any of you are a base harmonizer, like I could even struggle at times in my accomplishment that the world valued me in accomplishing things, and that's what I was raised to. But there was times, literally, I would have better girlfriends, not those kinds of girlfriends, better friends that were girls than dudes. And I was the guy that I hated it. They would come and want to talk to me about their problems and issues, and I thought, man, this is going to be awesome. She may like me. And it was because I was able to emotionally connect, because I was wired that way. So I was the typical friend of all the girls that always wanted to date these other girls but couldn't because I was their friend, so it was maddening. But that made me question, like, is there something wrong with me? Like, should I really just grow a beard and treat women like turds and then that's what I do? I wrestled with that. And I know her dad a little bit. He is a people person. He would work 90-hour weeks if people needed him, because he just loves sitting and engaging and how are you, and we're talking and we're dialoguing, and he just cares deeply. Catalyzers, not so much. They're like, that can happen. Come on, let's do that. We can get that done. Usually at the expense of people. Probably, yeah. That's probably without the Holy Spirit, that's where a catalyzer can go. You don't like my idea? You're fired. Leave. That's what Jobs would do. Fire. He'd just fire people if they didn't agree with him right there. So catalyzers can get going. The greatest thing they are, though, is, man, they'll go up a hill. They'll paint a big picture for something, right? And you want to get behind those people and go, let's go. Let's go. That's what catalyzers do. This is the smallest percent of the population. 10% of the population are catalyzers. Okay? There's not a lot of them. And when you find them, I learned a long time ago, I'm glad I'm not Brad. I don't want his job. I couldn't do what he does. I'm really good right behind him in my personality, but he has the ability with that personality and those leadership giftings just to go places. And it makes you want to follow him and really trust the Lord that the Lord he's following and leading people out of, it's like, that's cool. Then I get into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, dreamer. This one, for me, is my attic. It's like 12%. I think that catalyzer goes down to 55. Am I missing one? Okay. Dreamers. These are people who are insightful, quiet. They play out scenarios in their head. We have a couple of them on staff. The best thing you can do with dreamers is ask them what they think, but give them time to tell you that. So Janie Richmond, a gal, there's times when I wanted her opinion on something I'm editing or writing or whatever. I'm like, hey, Janie, I sent you this. I'd love to get your thoughts by Friday, right? Because I know here's what she's going to do. She's going to look at it. Bunny trail. Think about it. Bunny trail. Bunny trail. And they play out movies. Bunny trail. And they think. And they usually don't speak. But when they do, a lot of times you're like, whoa. Like, there's a lot going on upstairs. They love story. They don't like being put into pressure situations. They're not usually going to go to social functions. That's just not who they are. They can be extroverted, though. It's a very, very small portion, so that they feel at war. They need that time to, like, engage, and then, like, whew, just go back and kind of turtle and think and process. Very creative people as well. But for me, that's in my attic. So we used to go when I was a youth pastor, and every year we'd take, I don't know, 15 or so students to Colorado, Rocky Mountain National Forest, and we'd backpack through there. Set up base camps, we'd climb 14ers, it was awesome. Middle of the week, we'd always take them along the trail, and then we'd stop, and we'd be like, okay, you, this is your 20-yard space. And we'd walk, we'd be like, Rachel, this is your 20-yard space. You can go up, and you can come down. You can't go left or right. See you in 7 hours. We made sure they had a poncho and food. And then we'd send them. And you could see these people come out. Achievers get up there, set their tarp out, clear the brush, got all their stuff. You know, they're having everything right. They're looking through their 7 hours. They don't have watches at that point. They're like, how am I going to dictate this time or whatever? Harmonizers are like, I heard something. Is that a person? Here, squirrely, squirrely. You know, talking to the animals and stuff like that. Persisters are like, why are we even doing this? Is this good? What is this accomplishing of me? Is this the right thing to do for us to be here? What if it rains? You know? Are they going to be wrong? Are they going to get sued? Because, you know. Energizers are throwing crap. They're grabbing sticks and fighting with people. They're trying to go as high up as they can. We had a kid that went up to the top of the ridge, and because we went to find him, and we're like, come down. And it was like an hour, and we thought we'd lost him. He's like, no, I just went up to the very top, almost to the other side. You know? Because he's like, this is an adventure, right? And he was playful. Catalyzers are like, what can I accomplish in this time? 7 hours. What can I do? I could build a fort. If I do that before the sun goes down, that would probably be protection for rain. It would be good. You know, and so they're like, what could I? Poop. You know, that's what catalyzers thinking. Dreamers are like, ah, awesome. They just sit down. Just taking a nap. Wake up. This is still so good. Right? They're just by themselves. You put me by myself for 7 hours? I can't spend 2 hours in my office. I have to come out. Literally, I'll be in there studying whatever, and about 2 hours is my limit before I'm just like, okay, and I'll walk around the office, and I'll do a loop. Literally, I'll be like, hey. And I'll walk around. I said, what are you guys doing? And I'll just do a little loop. And I'll just go over it because I just can't sit in there. Whereas Rick Taylor will go to his office on Monday morning before Academy, like at 7 in the morning. And I've called him before in the afternoon. And I'm like, what? He's like, I've been prepping for Academy. I was like, oh, yeah, how's your day been? He's like, no, I've just been sitting here. I said, since when? Since like 7. I said, have you eaten? I'm like, no, I guess I better go do that. I said, Rick, it's 3:30. And he'll just be in there, and he'll just be like, I love this. Mm. And he just total, like, gets, I can't do it. I can't do it. He's got a lot of dreamer, but he's also got a lot of achiever in there, too, where he's just like, for him to play out all those scenarios of who God is, he's just like, I love it. You know, and I know student stuff can be a discipline over those things. But knowing who you are is going to totally affect this, wouldn't you say? As an achiever, I'm going to be pretty systematized about my sacrificial giving. As a harmonizer, your probably default is give it to them. They need it, give it to them. And I'm like, but let's consider the cost. Do you see what I mean? So my wife and I, when it comes to being sacrificially generous and blessing people, we'll go back and forth. There's times when I feel like we've met our time, talent, treasure things and the budget's fine and there's dollars there. And I can phase into my harmonizer. And I can just go, yeah, paying for dinner. You know, it's great. And then she can vice versa. If she doesn't feel like she's safe in the relationship, she'll wonder about it. But if she feels loved and trusted, she's like, here you go. She loves serving. She's got the gift of hospitality. So that's going to really affect that area. Persisters over here are going to love the moral part. They're going to hate the discerning part. The persisters get so angry when I say the Bible doesn't tell you what kind of movies to watch. I say that, and even some of you are persisters are like, I don't know. PG-13 can be bad, right? Definitely not R. If you go to NC-17, I'm pretty sure you're not saved. Okay, persisters. You know what energizers think about movies? Oh, yeah, I'm going to go watch it. It was awesome. It was so much fun. You know? Well, didn't you? They had a sex scene in the movie, Persister says. Energizer goes, where? I just remember the fights, right? And they think of those fun moments, the storyline moments. So you think that's going to affect how we get engaged? You think persisters are going to have opinion about abortion and pro-life and I'm going to be real and gay marriage and those things, I go, well, the Bible says some about those, but if I'm a persister, how much more validated I feel to be loud about those things.
How quick do you, like, I guess, sort of pigeonhole people in a sense, or like size them up, or even like your kids, when were you able to tell, like, oh, I know what you are?
Here's something that's really interesting that blows people's minds about unique design. It really works. There was a guy, he's a pretty famous guy, who discovered this early on in his university studies because of his connections to Arkansas. And he mastered this, literally mastered it, like had the ability to understand. I mean, we've been trained in it, so I could take you through an 8-hour training and talk about what happens when you get into stress and how you move down to the basement, what each personality type does when it gets to the basement, when you recognize people are there and how to pull them out and stuff like that. He literally mastered it. And people said about this guy, you hear it all the time. I felt like he knew me. I just met him and I felt like he knew me. His name was William Jefferson Clinton. And he was the president of the United States for 8 years. And people said that about all the time because he literally mastered this and could go in international diplomat or whatever that word is, and he could figure it out, and then he could speak your language. A lot of people get intimidated by Brad because of who he is. he's a strong leader, okay? And he doesn't have a lot of harmonizer. So if you have any harmonizer in you, you're going to feel like, he doesn't like me, right? Right. Your achievers are going to think, does he have time for me? Okay? And different things like that. Brad and I are good friends, and I'm not saying anything about him that I haven't told him before, okay? So I don't feel like I'm slandering him. Where was I going? This was going to be good. William Jefferson Clinton. It was really good. I lost it. Yeah.
I think that's good. Your person, that changes as you age.
It doesn't. You can, honestly, they say you will phase differently. These two may switch, but the foundation of who you are never changes.
Really.
Now, what you may be, coming into awareness of different things and giving yourself freedom to operate out of energy that you'd never really said, I'm going to have energy to operate out of. But some of you hear this and go, yeah, I realize why I get tired after certain things. Like if you have a lot of harmony, you're like, I realize why I get tired after relationships and a Christmas party. You're just like, I want to go home. I'm so tired of using words. It's probably because your harmonizer is lower on E.
I just feel like as you get older, you get more, have more empathy.
Mm-hmm.
It's
maturity. I can tell you what I was as an immature achiever. I would put everything in my room and I would literally come home and spend 30 minutes making sure things were turned on all my shelves, all the little things were stacked, all the pencils were sharpened, my fish tank was clean and Windexed on the outside because there was fingerprints on it, right? And I would dust everything, get my room set, and then I'd be like, okay, now I can do my homework. Now I'm like, yeah. There's days when I, you know, I'm in distress when I start organizing stuff like this, or it, you know, I'm in real distress if I ever break out my card and I start writing on top of my card so it's a straight line in the things that I do. I mean, I've done that before, and that's a telltale sign for me. Now I let some of it go. With kids, I just realize I can't be that way. Okay? They don't operate like I operate. They are not going to be responsible like I'm responsible. Cooper's going to leave his jacket. I have to grow in that. So that's where I feel like I've changed, just in my maturity to handle it. But I'm still this guy. And I've always been that harmonizer phasing guy, because most of us live in our phase. We learn how to meet our base and have that fulfilled, and so we live in what we're phasing, which is the next two. So most of my life, I've been able to be in that relational black and white world. Makes a good combination for ministry, but if I feel like I'm not accomplishing anything, if I feel like I'm not being responsible or there's too much, like last week, I mean, I was like this. I was like, teaching four times. I have 65 hours of ministry requirements before I ever do anything with my family or wife. I was just like, and I got to the end of the week and I was just like, bleh. You know, and I got through Saturday, pushed through that. Church event, soccer game, relational time with a family from Clovis. Got to Sunday, taught until 1, and then I got done, and I was just like, all done. And I got to play golf yesterday, and it was the greatest thing. It was something different. And just have fun and go outside. So it's like, I'm still that person, but I grow in maturity in it. I want to know what I was going to say about Bill Clinton. You were asking, when do you pigeonhole? I've gotten pretty good at least being in the ballpark. I'm not in the literature enough like he was to go, you just get into it so much I think you can really be good. But I'm not trying to say this in a prideful way. Most of the time when I interview people for jobs, we had a number of administrative assistants come through and I could hit their unique design. You're going to have a lot of persister in your life, knowing you in the last few weeks. Just because I know who you are. I'm trying to think around. Gilbert's got a lot of harmonizer in you. None? Zero. What is it, your attic or is it near the top? What's your base?
Persister.
You're a persister too? I just hasn't seen it come out yet. Maybe you're a quiet persister. Persister what?
Persister Energizer
Catalyst. Okay. Mr. Playful. That's a deadly combo.
Oh, wait, I don't want to
Hey, that's a deadly combination. You're at civil war with yourself as a persister harmonizer. Layla over there has a lot of that. She's a bass harmonizer, but there's some persisters. So when her relationship's fine, like when she's fine with friends and something hits her persister's grade, it's like, oh no, you didn't, right? But that's at war because you're feeling this relational tension deep down inside, this morality thing on top, and those battle, you know, in a marriage. My wife is a bass harmonizer, so we get along pretty good. I have the ability to talk feeling language and get, like, I like it, right? I get up in there and stuff. But when I'm like, I need to accomplish something, and she's like, well, just be home with the kids. It's your day off. I'm like, a week of vacation of just hanging out, I'm like, when are we working out? What are we going to do today? I love having a schedule every day. I don't need every hour. I just need to know the big flow, right?
Or if you're going on vacation, you've already got the whole every day of vacation.
I would love to do that. And she's like, let's just get away and be with each other. And I'm like, that's good for like 2 days. And literally, I'll get stir crazy. We tried to do a staycation once. You ever heard somebody call it that? Where you stay at home, you just don't go to work. I was like, this is just a long weekend. So literally, I start projects or whatever by the end of the week. I'm like, I got to do something. I got to make sure that whatever's done. And just, you know, so we got to work through that. And all that being said, it affects here. Relationally healthy harmonizers are going to be like, yeah, I know when my relationships are off. It's great. Catalyzers are going to be relational what? You know, Legos. We all are Lego pieces. And we all have different number of little knobs on top that have different number of attachments. Some of us have bigger Legos. Some of us are the great big green farmland ones, right? And we can snap all kinds of people on. Some of us are like the little six-peg Lego. And we have room for about six relationships that are going to be really significant. It's a lot of buddies, right? But in order for me to snap you on, I have to unsnap somebody else. I've reached a point relationally, even as a phasing harmonizer, I'm done. I'm done with significant, snapped on, we're doing life. Like, I have plenty of those. I have about 15, mostly men, a few women from the life group that are more familiar that are like, that's just it. That's just it for me. It's not because I don't like you. And, you know, as more people come in and want more time, a different thing, especially of pastors, now here's a super pressure. Her dad and I don't know if any of you other ministry kids or no ministry people, it's hard because everybody has a different definition of pastor and what that means. You know what, and here's how it is in the congregation at Clovis. The persisters love when I teach. Because we step up and we teach, and we herald the thing of the Lord. It's good news, it's gospel, this is right, this is wrong. Don't be lazy Thessalonians, or Thessalonians, I called them Thessalonians yesterday. Thessalonians, don't be lazy, work hard. Persisters are like, yeah, right? If somebody's got an issue and I don't talk to them afterwards and they're harmonized, they're like, pastor doesn't care about me, right? Achievers are like, that was a good hour and 15 minutes. We got everything through our system like we were done. I felt refreshed and there was time in that. Good. It was a good use of time. Dreamers are still thinking about the first song. Man, that was a good, wow. Right? Energizers, you know, are the first to pop up your seat and boogity boogity somebody, right? And just be like, hey. Or something strong was said and they're like, what'd you think about that? You know? When the Chick-fil-A thing shook down about going to stand in line and protest or whatever, sit in and stand in line or whatever, I had strong opinions about the issue behind the issue, but I'd love to just ask people, what'd you think? I said, did you go to Chick-fil-A? Because I'd love to see the persisters. They're like, no! Right? And the achiever's like, well, it's not a good use of my time. Homer's was like, I'd rather just go, can we just go sit and talk with them, you know? I mean, do you see in a church how this can play itself out? And knowing your personality, knowing your pastor's personality, how that can be. Brad is good at counseling. He is good at relational stuff. He does about three of them in a week and he's like, right? He just, where there's other people, that'll be like, dude, just revolving door people. Revolving door people, get them in there. I'm probably a blend. I could do people for a day or two, and then I need a day or two to do crap. Sorry, I said crap like three times today. It's just who I am. So knowing that affects this. But in the morality sector, it's easy for most of us to go, we're Christians, we've been given this, okay? Let's get back to, that was a long, long move. Colossians 1:10-14, Jane Bossett. Find that one. Dave, Hebrews 5:12. Question? Raven. The test, youruniquedesign.com. If you ever want to take it, it's about $30-$35. You'll get your results, and if you ever want to unpack it, us staff folks can sit with you. We're trained. I'd love to make time to sit with you and go over that. Youruniquedesign.com is where you can take it. It takes about 2 hours. Go with your first impulse if you take it. Don't wishy-washy think. If you're a dreamer, you're going to have a hard time with it. You'll know you're a dreamer when you're just thinking through every question. Go with your impulse because it's very repetitive over time. But we've done it for all our staff, all our premaritals. We use the language all the time. It's good. Jane, read the Colossians for us. Colossians 1:10 through 14.
Okay. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
What words stand out to you? What words are you hanging on to right now after she read that? You did a good job reading, by the way. You said you're not a good reader. You're a very good reader. What words stood out? Even as you're looking through it, what words jump out of the page? Redemption. Right? See, I knew you had persister, Jacob. Strength and power. We got to be careful, too. Even our personalities can lean into Scripture. And we reread things. So when Jesus didn't make time for the crowds, we're like, ugh. You know? Mm-hmm. There's an idea of maturity in there, perfect and complete. Dave, Hebrews 5, 12 through 6, 1. 5, 12 through 6, 1. How many verses is that? A good chunk or a little chunk? Great. Do you see, even in that scripture, how you're never, ever going to be done in each of these areas? Read the first two verses again.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child.
We come to Christ, and this gets reoriented in a lot of ways because our hearts changed. We start reading His Word, and we're like, yes! Stop doing this thing, stop doing that thing. But over time, we feel like, gosh, I got murder down, but I can't quite get the hate in my heart down. Yet Jesus goes, if you look at a brother and you hate him, you've murdered him in your heart. Same thing with even lust. He spins a thing on it. He's like, you're like, you get married, you're like, good, I don't sleep with anything other than my wife. In today's world, I have to say anything, okay? Or anyone else. But then all of a sudden you're like, if you ever, as a man or woman, have that thing in your head, you're like, ugh, God says your heart needs to be changed. So we become very moral right away and we see those things, but over time, steaks aren't easy to digest. I give my kids squeezers at meals because they can take the nutrition and put it in their mouth and go, or what are they called, Jane? I forgot. We got in a fight. I called them squeezers. She's like, what? Then she found something in the store that was something else. And I said, well, look, here's one that's called squeeze or something. Crushers. But literally, they're like just, you know, vegetables and fruit in a little pouch that they squeeze in. So it's great. If I threw a T-bone down on Beckham's tray after I buckle him in, he's going to be like, just going to gum it for a while, right? And he's going to chew on it. He may get some of the bits and the pieces off. He needs something different. We're the same way, and we're growing in all this over time. The big morality rocks? That's easy. I don't kill anybody. Okay, I got that. The part that comes hard over time and where we wrestle is the discerning part, because we have to be discerning kinds of people. Titus 2, let's say this. Anicelli, is that right? Like you say it? Titus 2, 11 through 3, 8. Titus 2. And then I'm going to give you, ultimately where I'm going to finish this is how to help you make discerning decisions. I want to give you some questions you can always ask, because that's the big thing people get out of this sector. And the morally discerning part is, okay, how do you make discerning decisions? And I want to give you some questions of that. But read Titus 2, 11 through 3, 8. 2:11 through 3:8.
Okay. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all the people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age.
For sisters right now going, amen. That's right. Upright. Let's do that.
Waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God.
Dreamers are like, yes, I'm waiting for that. I can't. What is that even going to be like? Amazing.
Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works.
Achievers, yep, I got to do stuff. I got to get that there and accomplish.
Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you.
Persisters, catalyzers right there. Yep, I love rebuking me some fools. Okay, keep going.
Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work.
Harmonizers, achievers right there. Man, submissive. That's right. We got to serve other people.
To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people.
Harmonizers like, amen, sister. Keep reading.
Sorry, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works.
Careful to devote themselves to good works. There are good works we know we have to be about as Christians. There are other things we have to be careful and discerning in. So how do we do that? How do we become discerning people? There's another passage where we got the language of discerning, because it was one of the ones we wrestled with over time and changing it in the Anatomy of a Disciple. Paul's prayer in Philippians, and my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Okay, that's one of the places we got it. The others was Hebrews 3:14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Can we be discerning people? Yes, all of us should be discerning people. Are there some of us who have been given a gift of discernment that part of our spiritual contribution to the body is the ability in a situation to go, I don't think that's from the Lord. Now, if we don't have discernment, or the rest of us to be like, I don't know, it's a gray area, let's just live in it. Let's just live in gray area. No. There is a discipline of discernment. One of the books we made residency read last year, Tim Challey's book, The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment. Great read. It's not very big. It's about 120 pages. It's pretty philosophical. But he talks about how it's a spiritual discipline too, that you work it out and you learn to discern through things, mostly by spending time in your Word. When you've been close to the Word and close to God, you feel like those decisions in life are easy to make. Usually people are so panicked about what God has for their life, they're spending less time about enjoying Him, diving into Him, into His Word, and more concerned about what college they should go to, what job they should take, who they should marry, let alone going, who am I in Christ? I don't need anybody else. If I'm looking for any satisfaction in another person, I'm looking for the wrong thing. Then they ask, God, has He even called me to marriage? Is that something you want me to do? Who is it? Is it this guy? Is it that guy? Does he fit my list? Is he taller than me? Does he have a smaller waist than me? Does he have bigger shoulders than me? Does he have good DNA? Does he have nice teeth? Because I don't want my kid to not have nice teeth. right? Does he have good hair? Is he going to be balding like me? Sorry, Jen. Sorry, boys. Grandpa gave that to me, right? I mean, we get into that world, right? And everybody likes to talk about that. Maybe we should just go back here and go, who I am? Oh, yeah, I'm a son or daughter, and that's perfect. And by the way, I'm going to recognize people in heaven, I think, but it says that we're neither going to marry nor be given to marriage in heaven. So if heaven is less than heaven because you think your spouse won't be your spouse in there, you've got a small view of heaven. Your spouse is for this life. It's a momentary marriage, says John Piper. Now, I wrestle with that. I get to heaven and go, gosh, it just feels like we should be the perfect couple in heaven. We're going to be so much more. We're going to be so much more. You know, and it's like, but here in our life, in the world that values relationships, good, bad, and ugly, every sitcom is built around relationships. Any, you know, we'll get into that in the relationally healthy. Every good sitcom that has existed is because you believed in the characters. Cheers, Friends, Seinfeld, a show about nothing.
Fresh Prince,
Cosby Show, MASH, whatever you want. The dumb shows that didn't make it very long, you're like, you didn't buy into the characters. You know, that's another communal deal down the way. So we are to grow in this, as grow in every area, and be discerning. How do you be discerning? Here's five things you can do. If you ever get to that point, you're like, what should I do? Okay, first thing you ask, does it violate God's word? Is there something in God's word that says, don't do this? If you're wrestling on whether you should lie to your neighbor, I would encourage you to look what the scriptures say. That's not a gray area. If you are wrestling with using contraceptives in your married life for family planning or whatever, I encourage you to look in the scriptures. My other encouragement would be, you're not going to find anything, so you have to make other decisions. Okay? Number two, does it go against my conscience? Romans 14:5. The good news is, when you got saved, God knew what He was doing and realized He wasn't going to leave you alone, that the same Spirit that descended from the heaven at Jesus' baptism and came onto the greatest Savior of the world in a practical, illustrative way for us, God says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Here comes the Savior like a dove, flying down, right? That was more of a pigeon, okay? He gives you a conscience. He gives you thinking that there's conviction and a real Spirit's work inside. So does it violate that? Will this enslave me in some way? That's the third question. Is it going to become a master for me? Should I date this person? I don't know. Are you going to be more about the person and what they think of you than about what God thinks of you? You know, will it enslave me in some way? This job, this school, this product, whatever. Number four, will this cause a brother to stumble? Is somebody going to stumble? Because guess what you have to do in making decisions if it's going to cause somebody to stumble? Take the higher road. This is where the wonderful dialogue about drinking could come in the church. We could go to different churches today, and I'd get all kinds of hot sports opinions on this. No, you don't drink. You don't have it. You don't smell it. You don't wear a t-shirt by it. You certainly don't have any magazines with alcohol. If you watch TV and there's commercials about beer, you're in sin. What's the other people do? Man, it's no big deal. Just don't get drunk. Is it going to cause someone to stumble? I grew up in the world of church that had me sign a contract. Said, you're not going to have it in your house. You're not going to drink it. Fine for me. I'm not a drinker. My dad was an alcoholic. I saw my brother go down that road in college. I'm just like, not for me. Makes you a different person. I don't struggle with it. I don't. I don't have a desire to go out there. Have I ever had a drink? Yes. And for some reason, I've drank more alcohol since I moved to California than I ever did in my life before. Glass of wine here, try this thing here. And most of the time, I'm like, bleh, right? And I tend to, like, the things I've found I've liked are, like, super girly or, like, way fruity, mixy. And I'm like, all right, because it tastes more like lemonade or soda than anything else. But I don't go out to a restaurant and do anything. Why? Do I have complete freedom to have a glass of wine on my anniversary with my wife? Yes. Yes, because the Bible doesn't anywhere say thou shalt not have a glass of wine. The only thing that the Bible says about drinking is don't get drunk. And there's times when Paul says, take a little wine for your ailment. Well, that's medicine back then. No, it wasn't. When it says wine, it means wine. So what do you do with that, Christian? You know, if you're feeling sick, your tummy hurts, drink a little wine. There's studies that show red wine's actually one of the best things you can put in your body for your heart, in moderation. So what do? I can't go out and do that. Why? Because there's somebody at Yosemite Ranch, at Tahoe Joe's, that sees me there and goes, he's a pastor at the well. Guess what I have to do? I have to take my freedoms, and I gotta put that person over. And I don't have license then. My liberties, I don't have them. I gotta be more gracious there. And that's fine. And just welcome to the world of being a Christian. It's not about you and your freedoms anymore. Okay, so will it cause a brother to stumble? The other thing that gets me so fired up in this is, I won't mention names, but in the world of social media, people think this excludes them. That I'm going to, on my dinner table, take a picture of what I'm having, or I'm out at a social event. Nobody knows what's in the red cup. It could be water. It could be water. I bet you it is for most people. But you're out, and there's all these other ladies and all these other guys or whatever that are doing this thing. And you're like, ta-da, world! And the person goes, but they work for a church. They're looking at the picture of your dinner table with your giant piece of meat and your giant frothy mug of your favorite homebrew beer. And they're going, but you work for a church. And I go, we are not being discerning people at that point. And I lose my mind in those moments. And I had a bunch of people when I was into Facebook. I've kind of dropped it now. I'm more of a Instagram guy because I can choose the people I follow versus like there was this thing, if you didn't friend Facebook people, you were like, what's going on for you? Like you should just have all these. But I remember seeing these news feeds around and it would be like these girls being like, right? And they're wearing nothing and they're taking a picture at the lake with their friend and I'm like, what? And they work for a church. They're leaders on our link team. And so I said, I'm done with this, you know, in some ways. And I get fired up because I don't think people see this. Do I have freedom to wear my bikini at the lake? Pfft, you do. Get some sun, girl. Just don't take photos and show the world. And if it's a mixed crowd, put a shirt on. Why? Because I'll tell you exactly what the guys are thinking. I used to sit down high school girls. I'd do it with juniors or seniors. I wouldn't do it with freshmen or sophomore because it would scar them too much. And I'd have my wife there. I'd have our other women's director. I'd go, ladies, can I tell you what these boys are thinking? I just want to tell you what they're thinking so you understand. And I would be PG-13. I wouldn't embarrass them. I wouldn't use inappropriate words, but these girls would go, bleh! And they would know. They think that? They go home and think about this? They go home and do things thinking about this? And I'd go, yes. So for the sake of our ministry, sake of the kingdom, will you please put the sweatshirt on at this event? Because I have to worry about my brother. Your life is not your own. And when you came to Christ, you gave your life away. And it isn't about what your rights are and what your freedoms are. And this is one of the biggest issues in our church. I mean, there's some of these ladies can attest with me. We want to walk around and literally, metaphorically, biblically punch people in the face and go, think about somebody else. Because you're discrediting the name of God. I don't even care if people at the well, if the name of the well goes down. It's a meat market, it's this, and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter. It's the name of the Lord in a discerning issue that gets tanked when you think your freedoms are out there. Modesty is not the Christian, you know, put your bonnet on, wear your long sleeve dress everywhere. Modesty is about I value a culture that doesn't value something. I'm going to value modesty in a culture that says be more immodest, be more racy, twerk with a foam finger, right? That's really cool and hip and what the people should be about. You go to prom. Some of us went to prom as about dressing up, right? But then you go to, I went to these dances. I did what those people do at those dances. I was like, really? I mean, we're not that far off from basic animalistic instincts that we go listening to drum beats and try to rub our bodies next to one another and we think this is the greatest night of my life, right? It's like, Christian, come on. Come on, Christian, there's so much more to this. And we call people up. So does it cause my brother to stumble? Last question. Will it offend someone for no good purpose? Romans 14:22, 1 Corinthians 10:24. I think if you work through those and the answer is still open at the end of it, guess what you get to do? You get to make a choice. You get to make a choice. I'll say this all the time in counseling. I'll say, this is not an issue for you of right or wrong. People will come in and they'll be talking through this thing. I said, this is not a right or wrong issue for you. This is a left or right decision, and so you get to make a choice with different consequences. Do you want to go to this private school? Well, you're going to be paying $35,000 a year, and I'm pretty sure you don't have that, so multiply that by four or five nowadays. That's what you're going to walk into your marriage, your career life with. You're going to walk in 3, 4, 5 years behind in salary because you're paying this whatever. Do you want to do that? Is it a bad thing? No, it doesn't matter. Yo.
For the last one, what is an example of a good reason to confront?
To confront somebody in love, a fellow Christian that's in sin. Non-Christians, you don't get to pull the Bible out and judge them with that standard. And people are like, what? Why would you say that? They don't live under the same authority you do. Neither did you when you didn't know Christ. Should you have the ability to talk to people who are far from the Lord about, I don't think that's right for this reason, but you may need to consider something bigger? Absolutely. Does it mean we go passive and throw our hands up? No. Right. But offending someone for love, for turning them, for winning your brother, as it says in the reconciliation process, the goal is to win them, says Paul, to bring them back. That's done in love. Persisters like the offense side of this. Okay? We have to understand how we engage in a world and where we stand, we let it stand and speak. Being louder and more emotional, I know I get this way because it's the preacher in me, that doesn't make me more holy if I'm louder about something, right? I could just whisper about the modesty thing and say, ladies and fellas now, it's not even a male-female thing anymore. Because you see these guys all beefed up, tank top right, straight brim cap coming in, super goatee trimmed out right, whatever it is that you think is super cool. And I know that there's ladies now. It's not an issue of men are the only ones who struggle with physical things. We've discovered that through research, that ladies can be like, oh, and they go home and they can engage in things on the internet with themselves that the same as men do. So I realize it's not that. We've got to go well beyond that and think about, should I do this right now? Is this okay for the other person? That's how we help doing it. And brother to sister, Christian, yeah, it's okay to offend them if it's done in love and patience and they feel cared for, because I want to win you back. When I want to win you back, I look past your sin to go, I think the grace needs to draw you back in. Most of the times we look at brother and sister and go, you're stupid. You wore a spaghetti strap tank top. Wait a second, I don't have any right going to ladies right now because that's just one, it's super inappropriate at my stage in life. But if the goal is to win them back, I go with grace and try to bring them back, right? And bring them back to where they see. And if I don't, I take somebody else with me and I go, I think you need to come back. I think you're missing it here, and we try to win them. So that's the discerning piece there. What movies do you watch? What's okay? Do you have a standard? Do you think about it? Me, I go to a site called Plugged In because most of the time I'm watching movies with my kids and I look for two things. I probably should be more concerned with the violent part of things. I'm not as much because I think I grew up in a more violent age than my parents did. Parents used to trap me in student ministry. It's like, you're playing Halo with your students after school? I go, yeah, because you played Cowboys and Indians when you were little too. We just have a lot more color to it. And it is a progression, I agree, because you get to Grand Theft Auto 5 and I go, okay, I see the jump we've made. Grand Theft Auto 5 is not Cowboys and Indians, okay? That's very different. But they would rip me about this, and I'd be like, okay, I have to think through it and win them back and go, here's why. Because some of these kids are either going to go do this at their home or going to go do this on the street, but they'll come to the student center after school and they'll play Halo with me where I can invest in their life and have conversations. I'm willing to sacrifice that part, what you may think of a rating in a game, to win them here, and I'm okay with that. And parents would leave the church for it, right? And different things. Movies, contraceptives, family planning always gets interesting when you get married. People have a wonderful plan for your life and for your baby and what you should do about it. Bible doesn't say anything. Is it okay? Is it godly to be on birth control? Yeah. Fellas, did you know that there's ladies who get on birth control? To regulate their cycle because it's so erratic and it makes their hormones so crazy that it actually puts them in a rhythm more like God designed them. And it's not even about not having babies. I mean, I heard that when I first got married, and I was like, whoa, okay. Right? I mean, we got to be discerning people in that. Persisters, it's easy to come out of discernment into rage, into right or wrong. If it's a right or wrong issue and Scripture speak to it, it's not a discerning issue. It's a moral issue. But where it's not, persisters have to go like this. And that's hard for persisters. That's hard for persisters to go, which party of the political system should you be about? Government shut down. Whose fault is it? It's the government's fault. It's everybody's fault for not learning how to work together. Are there issues at stake that are moral? Yes. But one moral issue does not constitute the breadth of the government. Are there Christian Democrats? Sorry, card-carrying Republicans, yes, there are. Are there non-Christian Republicans? Sorry, card-carrying Republicans, yes, there are. Did Jesus come to be about a party? No. Did they want him to? Yes. They wanted a king who would come in on a white horse. He came in on a foal. He flipped the kingdom upside down and turned all of it upside down. He said, give to Caesar what Caesar. Does that mean we're not involved in government and we don't have hot sports opinion about what's going on? No. We do. I have super hot sports opinions about the government. I'm even registered as a Republican. Do I agree with everything that Republicans stand for generally? No. Historically, morality-wise, financially, the Republican Party have been irresponsible and terrible stewards. Do some of the conservative issues that Republicans stand for I agree with? 1,000% yes. Do I love the care for the welfare that is a focus of the Democratic Party? 1,000% yes. 1,000% yes. Do I think that there needs to be health care reform? Yes. I disagree with how we're going about it, but I think something needs to be done. And you look around the world and you look at what people are doing in healthcare reform as a country, Singapore, 4% of their taxable income goes to that. It's a great system. And you're like, that should work. Everybody should have stuff taken care of. What I don't want to go to the hospital and it be a DMV experience. That's irresponsible and stupid. Okay? Now, am I Republican or Democratic in that? I'm both. I'm probably moderate in this whole thing. Yet people have today hot sports opinions about what happened. We have a government that's such a mess with no leadership that it literally shut down last night. In case you didn't know that, your government has closed its national parks today and will begin not funding non-essential agencies starting today if they can't figure it out. It's not the first time it's happened. It happened 17 years ago. It's happened before that. It'll probably be a drop in the bucket and they'll have some more modified thing over time. But everybody wants to talk about it right now, right? And persisters right now are going like this. Harmonizers are like, achievers are like, what do we got to do? Energizers are like, let's go to donuts. Okay? Dreamers are going to go, I got a lot to think about today. Okay? Catalyzers are going, I know how to fix it. I know what to do. So your personality, decision making, they go together, right? They go together. 728. Take that. Hot sports opinion, fun day. Hey, we'll really get to Matthew, I promise. One more sector, and then we're going to get into the Bible. Questions, thoughts with 90 seconds to go?
You said on movies you look for two things. What were those two things?
Language. That's important for my kids and what they hear. And sexual stuff. For my family and because of my atrocious background, what I grew up in, I can't provide any outlet for that for myself. So those are the things I look for, but it comes to the violent section, I'd literally just skip it. And I look at language and whatever. So, but you may be a language person that's like, my tongue matters. The words that come out of my mouth matter, and I can't be there because I'm a guy who will start cussing if I hear it a lot. So.
Yeah, but with violence, there should be a difference between allowing a 6-year-old to see saving Private Ryan and a 14-year-old.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a discerning issue. Yeah, there's a discerning issue there.
I agree with Saving Private Ryan. I agree with the realism of it because it makes people understand how glory it is. Mm-hmm.
What war is really like. Let me pray real quick. Father, thanks for today. Amen.